So each one of God's festivals is very special. I think we would all agree that the Passover service is a very moving, very emotional, and very powerful experience. When your heart is in it, when you're reading those words and scriptures about what Christ did for us, who he was, and how we have eternal life through him. And the next festival began last night, the Festival of Unleavened Bread. It, too, is very unique, isn't it? Very special, has special meaning. No, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the only festival of God that has two holy days in it. I think we probably remember that each year as it rolls around. So there must be a special something or emphasis that God places on this festival. That Feast of Unleavened Bread is the only festival that begins with a holy day, a commanded assembly, and ends with a holy day, a commanded assembly, as we will see. The first and the last day, both holy days, both commanded assemblies, and God's people always gathered together and learned about God's plan. The Feast of Unleavened Bread also has some other things that are unique about it. God gives us something to do, physical things to do, like start cleaning out our homes, probably better than we do all year. Now, I don't know if you took the time. I hope most of you did. My wife usually does most of it in the house, although I did the vacuuming, but she does most of the cleaning out of the refrigerator and the cabinets and, you know, all the places you might put leavening products. And then I went out and cleaned out the car, you know, and tried to make sure there wasn't, checked all the places I would end up sometimes putting leavening products, cookies or this or that, and looking around under the seats because sometimes we haul kids around and there are all kinds of crumbs and stuff end up in the car. And I even had room left in the vacuum cleaner bag, so I even vacuumed the garage floor because you get lots of junk out in the garage. You know, so God gives us something unique and special to do that we don't do, I don't think, quite the same way all year long. And that is to look for leavening and every crumb that we can find, and try to get rid of it as God instructs. Put the leavening out. Anything that is bread or a bread product or has leavening in it, any substance that causes dough to puff up or ferment, like yeast, baking powders. You know, I was out looking in our cereals. We have a stash in the garage of food. What's it for, I guess? Well, our government tells us to have a little food stored up in case of any kind of an emergency. So we do. You know, we have some canned goods and things we could even share with people for a few days. But so we go out and you start looking at all the labels, like cereals and dog food for Nugget, you know. I wonder if that has leavening in it. So it's really unique, the days of unleavened bread. So we spend whatever length of time it may be, a few days, a few hours, cleaning out our house. And not just gathering all the leavened products up. And we have a little box, and my wife starts saying, well, this has got leavening in it, and we start putting it all in this box, kind of gathering it up and collecting it. And then we put it in a sack and tie a rope on it and throw it over on the neighbor's yard. No. Remember I told you that true story, though. True story. I was relating last Sabbath, I think it was, a few true stories. And I could go on and on for a long time with true stories about these days, about the things that people have done, either just not understanding making a mistake and forgetting during the days of unleavened bread. It's not fun while it's when it happens, but it's always fun as you look back on the lessons you learned during the days of unleavened bread. But no, we didn't do that. We actually got rid of it, dumped it all. So hopefully our home and our car and our property is as leavened, unleavened as we could get it. So that's something God tells us to do. For a week, 7 days. There's something else that he tells us to do, isn't it? Not only then do the cleaning, the house cleaning, the yard cleaning, and getting all of that out. For 7 days, God says we're to eat unleavened bread. Most of us will go out and purchase some kind of unleavened bread, or some of you ladies may bake unleavened bread, or maybe some of you men do, I don't know. There are all kinds of unleavened bread products that you can get. You can buy, you know, matzos, you can buy all kinds of crackers and things that are unleavened. Maybe, I don't know what you got, but the days of unleavened bread are unique in that way, that we are striving to do what God says, and during these days, to eat unleavened bread products. It worked out pretty good this year for our kids because I think they're out of school this week. Imagine for most of our children, when they're going to school during the days of unleavened bread, if they're eating at school, at the cafeteria, it's easy to forget, or if their folks fix them a lunch and, you know, they've got to have unleavened bread stuff in their lunch. But during this coming week, probably, maybe, and I suppose say more than likely, but maybe not. Maybe you will be so careful and so diligent, you won't even slip once. Most of the time, when you slip up and eat something with leavening in it, it's when you're going out or going out for a meal somewhere else during the week. We could tell a lot of stories. Or when you're traveling. But I better not get into my stories. I'll save those a little, maybe slip them in a little bit later. So we have some important lessons then that God, every year through his holy days, reviews. So we're going to go into his word today and review some very important lessons about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a feast that very few people out there in the world today are keeping. Most people are now, what, preparing for Easter. They don't understand, do they? God's holy days. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's review what leavening pictures, what it symbolizes. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, Paul begins to explain this to us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up. Now, in the King James translation, they use puffed up very appropriately. Some of the newer translations, they will say pride or arrogance. But the King James, appropriately from the Greek, translates it, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. Leavening during this week represents sinful attitudes, represents sin. Some of the sins of the Corinthians is they were puffed up toward one another. Some of them had a lot of ego and vanity and spiritual gifts they thought were greater than others. These are corrective letters. Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2, are letters of correction, primarily, from the Apostle Paul to this congregation, trying to correct them and show them where they were wrong and what some of their sins were. Notice verse 7. He says, "For who makes you differ from another?" So they were judging one another, critical of one another. "And what do you have that you did not receive?" It's amazing, isn't it, when you look at the attitudes that human beings can get in toward others. None of us has anything or is anything that we had anything to do with as far as our birth and our natural gifts, talents, and abilities, our personality. "Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" So they obviously, you know, he's addressing a problem. Some of them were just puffed up. They had a lot of vanity. They were not humble Christians. That's verses 5 through 7. Drop down to verses 18 and 19 in this chapter. And he says here, "Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you." Now he was the apostle, and in this epistle he addresses himself and uses that term in addressing them in the beginning of the epistle. He addresses himself as the apostle of God. And whenever he's doing that, he's reminding those congregation of his authority. Sometimes he had to use his authority. And he said, some of you are puffed up as though I'm not coming to deal with you and these problems. Verse 19, he says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power of God. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So he was pointing out, and this is what we're to learn, some of the lessons we're to learn during these days of unleavened bread, mostly primarily have to do with attitude, because sin originates in the heart and in the mind with attitudes. And God deals with attitudes, the root cause of sin in our lives. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Paul addresses a specific sexual problem that apparently many in the congregation were just putting up with. I mean, they had quote-unquote great love and forgiveness, and there was a great sin going on here. He said it is actually reported, or the Greek means it is common knowledge, commonly reported. Everybody knows it, that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even mentioned among the Gentiles. You know, that is that a man in the congregation having sex with his father's wife, that is his stepmother, incest. And you are puffed up, he says, and have not mourned about this, about he who has done this deed, that he might be taken away from us. Because apparently this man hadn't repented, and Paul is saying he needs to be disfellowshipped. For I indeed is absent in body. You know, I'm not there in person, but I am in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That means for punishment. Let Satan deal with him, because he's in the grips of Satan. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, that he may come to repentance, that his attitude will be different, that he'll become yielded in repentance and sorrowful of his sin and deeply repent. So you can see the nature then, and it's interesting that 1 Corinthians was written during the days of unleavened bread. And Paul is pointing out some things that we need to learn from. He goes on in verse 6, and said, your glorying is not good. So there was glorying, boasting going on, pride, vanity, ego, sexual sins, lots of problems among this church, God's people. And he said, it is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So wrong attitudes. And we've all learned that over the years, haven't we? In the church, we've seen it happen. Human beings get into attitudes, into certain spirits. And so you can even find among the different congregations of God's people a certain attitude or spirit. It may be one of humility and love and accepting all brethren. It may be a group that is kind of really self-righteous, and if you're not as good as them, you can't attend with them. Or you all know what I mean. You've been around a long time. Christians, God's people, are in many different attitudes and spirits. And a spirit or an attitude that is wrong can spread and influence the whole lump. Have you ever been influenced by someone in a wrong spirit or a wrong attitude? Maybe it began to lead you astray. Maybe they were disgruntled or just in a bad attitude about something. And that attitude, unless you're awfully strong yourself, where you could, in love, help them, it can negatively influence and affect us as well. And Paul says in verse 7, therefore, purge out the old leaven. And here he's talking about the wrong attitudes, wrong spirits. Purge out wrong attitudes. You know, so during this coming week, what do we all need to be really looking at in ourselves? We need to really be looking down deep inside our hearts and our minds and examining our attitudes. We're going to take a look in a moment, more specifics about attitudes and what they should be. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. So here we have an opportunity again God teaching us through his holy days, reminding us, and we all need to be reminded, I do, just like you, that God wants us to be renewed, to be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. Physically they were unleavened, but spiritually they were not. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, not with old leaven, not with old attitudes, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And so I just ask you today, are any of you here in a negative or a bad attitude towards somebody? Toward anybody, for that matter? Are you upset and mad about something or somebody? It's a negative attitude. Now, let's face it, we're all human and we have emotions and feelings, and it's not wrong to have emotions and feelings and sometimes be upset. What I'm saying is to not deal with it and get over it and be reminded, God, you have been so merciful to me, and I make my share of mistakes, and I'm sure that I do sin and offend other people. Help me not to be in any kind of a wrong spirit or attitude toward anyone. It goes on to say, but we are to keep it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. A right attitude, a right spirit. So during this week, God is reminding us that anything with leavening in it represents sin. I'd like you to think primarily of sin as attitudes and spirits, frame of mind that we get into that causes us to say or do anything contrary to God's way of life. Notice chapter 11 here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 27 and 28. This is the chapter we read at Passover where Paul is teaching the Corinthians how to keep the New Testament Passover service. But we're going to drop down to verse 27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and basically I think we can summarize that as being in an unrepentant attitude, or just coming to the Passover kind of begruntled or unfriendly, won't even say hi to anybody. There's no love, there's no warmth, or just, I don't understand how people can do that. We're coming to accept Christ's sacrifice, and we all need it. But those who take the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner, in a wrong spirit or attitude, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, or NIV translates it correctly, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. But let's read on. Let a man examine himself, and so eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So hopefully we all went through some kind of an examination process. Maybe we took a little extra time for prayer and Bible reading before the Passover service. Or maybe we planned an extra day to fast before taking the Passover. Whatever you did to take a little extra time to read these scriptures and say, God, this is a special time of the year, a time to be renewed spiritually, to look into my heart and mind, to be grateful and thankful for Christ's sacrifice, and to see where I might make changes in my life this coming year with your help, with your mercy, with your grace and your love, where I can improve and do better. Let a man examine himself and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now drop down to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, you know what God wants us to do is what he's saying right here through his apostle. God does not want to have to correct us or deal with us harshly. He doesn't. I think we believe that. I think we all probably have come to know God as a patient being, very loving being, who went as far as dying for us. God is not harsh. He's very patient, loving, kind, and gentle, and long-suffering. But he wants us in his kingdom. He wants us to live forever. He wants to give us eternal life. And he will do whatever it takes to get us there. And so if he has to deal with us in love, correction, to wake us up, to help us see something in our lives that is going to keep us out of his kingdom and cause us to lose eternal life, God will eventually deal with us in love as a loving father. But what he says here, each year as the Passover comes around and the days of unleavened bread, each year he says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged by God. We wouldn't need to be. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So it is a time, this time of the year, to examine our hearts and our minds and our attitudes in a positive way, not in some negative or discouraging way that causes us to feel like we're total failures in our Christian lives. We're not. But to continue our growth and our progress, because this is the miracle that we're going to be looking at today, that think back for a moment to your very first Passover in Days of Unleavened Bread. How many years ago was it for you that you remember it, and that it maybe had some real meaning to you? How long ago was that? And what is the difference between way back then and today in your life? Have you made any progress and growth? Sure you have. We tend to be hard on ourselves, don't we? Let me review for you what is most important. The first attitude that is most important, Jesus said, was to love God with your whole heart and your mind and your soul. We know that commandment, don't you? What is the first and great commandment? Without turning there, it's in Matthew 23, verses 36 and 37. We should know that one well. So what we can do as we begin a new spiritual year of our lives, you know, we can look back over this last year and evaluate, have I lived my life in a way that has demonstrated that I love God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, with all of my heart and mind and soul? Is everything that I do, everything that I plan in my life, whether it's career, goals, job, money, family, marriage, sex, kids, you name it, whatever is important to you, whatever your desires and goals are, everything that you have in your mind and in your heart and your thinking, do you say, God, help me to achieve this, that it might bring honor and glory to you in my life? If it's a desire for a better job or more money or this or that, let it be, Father, that I love you and Jesus Christ with all my heart and mind and soul. So I think we can all say, I certainly can with you, that I want to keep growing in loving God with all my heart, learning how to do that, putting Him first in our lives. Now, what is the second most important attitude that we should be having in our lives? Jesus made that clear as well. The second great commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, what about the people sitting in here today, your brother? God says that we're to love all mankind and do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith, especially those in the church, our brethren. Is there anybody in this room today that you don't like, you don't get along with? If so, and you've got some attitudes to work on. We all do, don't you? Maybe two of you together do. Maybe there are some of you that, you know, need to sit down, talk to one another. Get it worked out, right? This is that time. This is the time of the year when hopefully we won't just drift through this whole week and nothing has changed in our lives at all, that we have not made any effort to improve a relationship with somebody or to heal a relationship that has been wounded, whatever. But the second great commandment or attitude that we need to examine in ourselves is our love for our fellow man and for one another. Jesus even went so far as to say, if you just love your brethren, what, so what? Even the heathen do that, he said in Matthew chapter 5. But he said, I say unto you, you even love your enemies, and those who hate you and persecute you, you love them, and you pray for them, and you serve them, and you do good unto them. Isn't that what he said? So what about that attitude? How have you done, and how are you doing in your Christian life, and not only loving the brethren, but loving those maybe you don't get along so well with, don't like, that there's just something there. We should be working on those relationships, whether it's husband and wife that don't get along, husband, wife, children, where there are problems, any brother. We need to try to resolve our differences rather than them just letting them drift along. Try, do our best. At least, as Paul said, live peaceably with all men. You know, if possible, live peaceably with all men. Do our best, do your part. So what about that attitude, and how are you doing in that? Are you humble enough to go to someone and say, I'm sorry, or forgive me, or, you know, there's something we need to get resolved in our Christian lives here together. It's not right for us as brethren or Christians to not get along and not like one another. You know, I'm not saying that there aren't differences in personalities and temperaments. There are many of them. And not everybody sitting in this room, not all of us would be best friends. But we sure better love one another and serve one another and be working on that. Or we have some of the same attitudes pointed out in the book of Corinthians. We're in a wrong spirit and a wrong attitude. We can hear it, talk about it, but we don't really do it. Now, I've got one more attitude I want to talk to you about. What is your attitude toward yourself? How do you feel about yourself as a person, as a Christian? If you're married, as a husband, or a wife, whatever your status may be in life, what is your attitude toward yourself? Do you have a wrong attitude toward yourself? Are you sinning? Because what did Jesus say? And let's complete the second great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is part of the second great commandment. And sometimes the reason people are not able to open up and just love the way God wants us to love with an open heart and just let it flow out is because down deep inside, they don't really like themselves. They have negative attitudes that have been programmed about themselves. And when you have a lot of negative programming about yourself, and maybe you're not even thinking that way or conscious of it, but it's been somewhere in your life, childhood, growing up, the way you've been treated, abused, whatever the cause of it may be, or just a lack of upbringing where you heard a lot of we all need correction as children growing up, but, you know, they've shown it's very obvious what we need most of all is someone to build our personal self-esteem and confidence as a child and as a human being, that we are worthy and we are good and we have something to contribute, that we're a good person, a valuable person. And if you don't feel that way about yourself and if you don't love yourself, it's almost impossible to really truly love others. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So maybe during these days of unleavened bread, you need to be examining God. You know, I think I have some very negative attitudes about that person I see in the mirror when I get up in the morning. Maybe I don't really like myself. So think about that during the days of unleavened bread, because attitude is what it's all about, putting out the old leaven and becoming a new lump. And God, through His Word and His Spirit, helps us grow spiritually by revealing to us things about ourselves that we need to see, that we can begin to repent of and change and overcome with His help. It's what these days are all about. Turn with me to Luke 22, verse 19. Let's begin to see the miracle of how this process takes place. We all know as God's people how hard the battle is, the struggle with our weaknesses, our faults, our flesh. Christ understood that. He was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. The Apostle Paul understood it, and he describes it in the Bible, his incredible battle with his human flesh and his weaknesses. But let's be reminded here in Luke 22, verse 19, what does this unleavened bread represent that we're going to be eating this week? Luke 22, he took the bread, and it was unleavened, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now that's at the Passover, once a year. But then God's Feast of Unleavened Bread goes on and says that we should continue eating unleavened bread during this week. Let's go to John 6 again. John chapter 6. Jesus made it very, very clear what this unleavened bread pictures that we're going to be eating this week. John 6, 51. Here Jesus said, we read it the Passover evening, John 6, 51 said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." We all know and believe that man, Jesus Christ, was actually God in the flesh. We all know the divine miracle of how Christ came to this earth from being with God, with the Father. He was unique. He was the Creator God, and he said, "I am the living bread, and you are to eat my flesh." Notice verses 60 through 63 in this chapter. 60 through 63. "Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? Does this make you stumble? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What if you see me going back to where I came from? It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing.'" Our human flesh is not going to gain us eternal life. Our human flesh pulls us down. It's weak. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, Jesus said. Our flesh is weak. "The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And so the words of God, of Jesus Christ, are spiritual words, and they give eternal life when they're in us and a part of us. So we're going to be looking here as we go along at this miraculous process. How do we change and grow and overcome and put sin out of our lives? Is it that we are so strong ourselves on our own? Nope. All of us, no matter how well-intentioned we are, how hard we try or are determined, we find ourselves slipping and falling short of being perfect and perfectly obedient and doing everything. The toughest thing to have is always to have a right attitude and a right spirit. And everything else in our lives, whether we're unfriendly, we're just not growing or changing and becoming more like Christ, stems from a wrong spirit, lack of love for God, our neighbor, or lack of love for ourselves. We're stuck. Some of you, you know, we get stuck. I get stuck. You get stuck. We get stuck at a certain place in our lives, and God in his love, and he gives us these holy days, and he gives us the keys. So we're going to look at one of the most critical, vital keys of all, is that as we eat the unleavened bread during this week, it is to remind us how much we need Jesus Christ within us. Notice John 14. Let's look again. Some of these, a few of the verses we read Passover evening of how Christ revealed this. John 14, verses 18 through 20. John 14, beginning in verse 18. He said to his disciples, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, doesn't that sound kind of like spiritual biblical language? What does it mean when he says, I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, and you are in me, and I am in you? How do you translate that? What does that mean to you? Well, think of it maybe this way. Is there someone that you love deeply, greatly, have a special, just deep feeling that we call love and affection for? Is there someone that whenever you're away from them, you have them in your heart, that they're a part of you? Just think of it a little bit. A mother, a father, a husband, a wife, a child, friend, someone that is so much a part of your life and your spirit that they are in you. It works that way, doesn't it? And I wonder who you think about, whose heart are you in? Who out there, when they think of you, you are such a loving, giving person that when they think of you, they think of how much they love you and appreciate your friendship and your love. They're a part of you, aren't they? So I think we can understand, even on the human level, that human beings can become a part of each other. It's a spiritual thing. It's of the spirit. It's of the emotions, of the feelings. And this is where God is working here. That God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, which is a real thing, literally connects with our human spirit, literally happens. You know, one doctor in the book, Marvelously Made, I'm Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, I think it's Dr. Paul Brand, just draws an analogy. He's an older man. I don't know if he's still alive, but he just draws an analogy. He says that, you know, the way God may live in us, he says, as a doctor who studied DNA and all of this stuff, he says it may be that when God does call someone and they repent and he gives them his Holy Spirit, it may literally be that God's spirit or his nature, and the term uses that word, 2 Peter 1, that we have the very nature of God when we're converted, that God's nature or his DNA literally connects and joins with our human spirit. So it's like God becoming a part of us, like the beginning of a new being, a new creature. You know, so these are real things that we're talking about. We may not fully understand every aspect of it, but it does happen. So just think of this. You know, when the miracle of being called and converted and repentance and beginning to understand there is a God and he has a powerful spirit that he wants to give to us above and beyond just being this human spirit that he's given us, of human intelligence, and that God can dwell in us and live in us spiritually through his Holy Spirit. He can dwell in us, live in us, be a part of us, part of our thoughts and our minds and our emotions and our feelings. He can begin to transform us and change us, can't he, internally? And he's done that over the years in his church. I think back to where I was. You know, my first days of unleavened bread was in 1960 for me. And how little I understood and the things that I was working on and just year by year, you know. And you've been doing it, some of you, as long as I have. But this is my 44th days of unleavened bread. And it's just in view of doing it year after year, decade after decade, more and more you realize how weak the flesh is. And you come to realize that the real answer lies in the power of Jesus Christ living in us. That as we grow weaker, older physically, it is Christ who lives within us. And this is what he's telling his disciples. They didn't understand it at this time. But notice here, chapter 15, verse 4 and 5, he says, abide in me, live in me, and I in you. I'll be in you. I'll live in you through the power of my Spirit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. You know, there are lots of good people in the world. Lots of people do good things. But unless they're connected to God spiritually, they're not going to bear fruit spiritually toward eternal life. Not yet, not till God calls them. Notice in verse 5, he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, that is, who lives in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So we're reminded during the days of unleavened bread that if we try to overcome and change on our own power, humanly, carnally, our willpower, it's going to fail. The power, the spiritual power to overcome Satan, the devil, to trust in God through our battle in the flesh, our weaknesses, the faith comes from God, from Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 17, verses 25 and 26. And this is something that has to be renewed, just like we have to eat and drink every day to have physical energy. We have to drink in of God and Jesus Christ. John 17, verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, this is part of his final prayer. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So you find Christ over and over explaining that they would be in us, living in us, connecting spiritually. And so this is not new truth to you, brethren. I know that. But it's amazing truth. It's awesome. It's called the mystery of God. We'll see that scripture at the end of my message in just a few minutes. It is called the mystery of God, of how Christ lives in us. The power, the strength, and the energy. The Apostle Paul put it this way. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. And we do that through baptism. That's what baptism pictures. Paul explains in Romans chapter 6. It pictures being buried with Christ, crucified with Christ. And he said, and look at this again, brethren, my brethren, my friends. Notice he said, it is no longer I who live. Now you look at me and you say, oh, that's Dennis Luker. I look at you and, yeah, that's you. But is it really? Or is there someone else? Is there a new you? Isn't that the real key? If God's Spirit dwells in you, and if Christ is living in your life and working in you, that's why we can't judge one another. Because if somebody has God's Holy Spirit, Christ is in there, working in them. And Paul said, it is no longer I who live. I'm not the same man. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live, and this could be read in different ways, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or I live by faith in the Son of God. This both correct. But it's a matter of faith. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So brethren, if we recognize that Christ is living, and why did we come today? Why do we come to church? Why do we still keep these holy days? We could have left. We could have gone another way, right? We don't have to keep them, some said. but we keep them because we believe in them and we understand the meaning of them and we love God's holy days. This is profound understanding. I can't say that I still fully grasp it. I don't. I speak the words. I understand it to the degree that God has given me understanding after all these years, but I don't think I will ever be able to say I fully grasp this miracle. What I try to do, I don't. You know, I'm a sinful man. Who's going to save me? And he gave the answer, Christ. And then he goes on in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, we're still flesh, and we're still tempted, and we still fall short, we still sin. But you know what he's saying? That's not the way we want to walk or live anymore. We've made another decision. We're a new person. We're striving to be different. We're striving to change and grow. We're striving to live according to the Spirit. He goes on, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. Awesome. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's read on. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that is, by the sacrifice of Christ. He paid the penalty of the weakness of the flesh and of all sin, that the righteous requirement of the law, that is, the death penalty, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you see, if you have a heart that loves God and is striving to the best of your ability to walk God's way in the Spirit with God's help, and that when you sin, you hate it, you don't like it, then you are walking in the Spirit. Notice verses 8 through 10 of this chapter. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And does that mean none of us then can please God? No, read on. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You know, so we have to be able sometimes, with God's help, to discern the difference between those who may be truly converted and those who are not converted. And only God truly knows. I'm aware of that. We cannot be the judge of someone's eternal life. But not everybody who professes the name of Christ is truly converted and walks as Christ would walk. Verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead... verse 10 is what I wanted to read. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Wow. Isn't that amazing? If Christ is in us, and we've turned our lives over to him, and even though, like the Apostle Paul, a dynamic, powerful man of God, he opened up in chapter 7 and just described his battle with his flesh and the weakness of his flesh and his battle with sin. But he loved God with his whole heart. And he knew it was through the sacrifice of Christ that he would be saved, and that it was through Christ living in him through the Holy Spirit that he would be an overcomer and he would begin to grow and come out of those things in his life. It takes the power of God. The awesome power of God in our lives. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. It's that final scripture I wanted to read to you today. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. So this truth, this understanding that God has given to us, brethren, what a blessing. Notice it says, but now has been revealed to his saints. What is this great mystery? It goes on in verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Among the Gentiles, even, he was revealing this to them, writing to the Colossians. And that mystery, the mystery of God, he goes on to say, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so these days of unleavened bread have a very awesome, deep meaning. That the way that we overcome sin in our lives, the way that we truly put it out of our lives, brethren, as you know, and I just hope that you know it more deeply year by year and have a deeper understanding from God, that it is through the power of the Spirit of God, which is the gift of God that is in us. And as we learn to yield to God and submit to God and walk with God and not give up, I've said it before and I'll say it again, I've learned over the years that the commitment that I've made to God when I was baptized, God, you've paid the penalty of all my sins, past, present, and future. You've called me. You've applied Christ's sacrifice to me. You gave me your Holy Spirit. I will never, ever quit or give up. I may get discouraged. I will get down. But I promise God, and I think most of you have done the same thing. I mean, Satan can beat me down all he wants, and he's tried. He's probably tried on most of you as well, to beat you down, to get you beaten down so you're so discouraged. He'll use whatever he can in our lives to knock us down, beat us down. He's the great discourager of the brethren. He really is. And God, remember the story of Job, God will just use him and God will test us. The glory that lies ahead, brethren, our calling is so awesome and so great. Satan is the one who wants to eliminate us from the family of God, the kingdom of God, and from eternal life. But just renew your commitment to God and to Jesus Christ. And whatever you struggle or battle with, just say, God, I would rather die than give up or quit in this calling that you've given me. And if you hang in there, no matter what it is, as Paul wrote, let's read it, that Paul wrote it just so we get it right, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That when I am weak, I am strong. And it is through the power of Christ that dwells in us that we will be able to overcome. Thinking of the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, the last part. Well, it's where he says, when I am weak, I am strong. I'm not in 2 Corinthians. I'm in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Where Jesus finally said to Paul, and we will close with this. He said to him in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength, the strength of Jesus Christ, is made perfect in weakness. How do we understand that, brethren? Isn't it an amazing thing? Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, in our weakness. And then Paul accepted it, and he said, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, because we learn to rely on Christ. So brethren, let's have a wonderful, joyous feast of unleavened bread. And as we eat the unleavened bread during the week, just let us remember, you know, always, as you take a bite of it, just remember what it signifies. Jesus Christ living his life in us.